There in verse 23. The elders, the apostles and elders, your brothers. Right off, they're identifying themselves as fellow Christians along the way. Your brothers, Gentiles and Jews together, we are your brothers and sisters in Christ. Second, they understand that some, in verse 24, went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you. This theoretically, by the way, is why ordination is important. Because it's the authorization of the whole church that whoever is coming ordained as an elder is teaching right doctrine rather than confusing the people of God. Unfortunately, what's happened today is the process by which, at least in our church, ordination is actually done and discerned by committee. There's no guarantee that that ever is going to happen because of how the committees are comprised. They're comprised of people who are identified, chosen by the bishop. And if a bishop is not teaching right doctrine, then would the committee that the bishop chooses? Well, of course not. And would then those who are ordained from that committee, who are interviewed and writing their papers for those committees, well, you know how it goes. If you ever say anything that the president, for instance, doesn't like, you think you're going to get hired to continue in that office? Well, of course not. Likewise, it goes with the interviews of those who are to be ordained. Most of them just spout whatever it is that they think the committee wants to hear, rather than teaching the truth, which our vows, our history, doctrine, polity, all point to the primacy of Scripture. That if our guide isn't the Scripture, then we are lost people. And so it is that they say, the apostles and elders, that they went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. And you know, this is why being under authority is so important. No matter what decision we make as a church, being under a discipline of some sort, we must remain. Or else the churches individually just fall into bickering with one another and dissension and eventually fall apart. How many, the joke goes, Baptist churches are there? You know how it is that the man lost on a desert island when he was rescued had three huts. And the captain asked him, well, why, if you're the only man on this island, do you have three huts? Well, he replied to them, well, one's my home, one's my church, and one's the church I used to attend. He couldn't even get along with himself. And nor can we. Thirdly, this letter verifies and blesses the ministries of Paul and Barnabas. There in verse 25. It says, we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. They've risked their lives for you. And for the name, moreover, of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, just using the Greek word Christ for the Jewish Messiah sets the tone already for this apostolic council's welcome to the Gentile believers. That's a Greek word, not a Hebrew word. Fourth, as further affirmation of Paul and Barnabas's ministries, they sent Judas called Barsabbas and Silas. Judas, a Jewish Christian from, you know, Judah. And Silas, on the other hand, likely a Gentile Christian, because Silas is short for Silvanus in Latin, meaning of the forest, which is used by Paul elsewhere in his prison letters to identify Silas, calls him Silvanus, and in 1 Peter as well. So Judas and Silas went along with Paul and Barnabas. Here in verse 27, it says, to confirm by word of mouth what we're writing here in this letter. And then in verses 28 to 29, here's the real meat of what they had to say in the apostolic letter. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Let us not too quickly run over those words. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and also to us. Remember how earnestly they had prayed and prayed and prayed about this, trying to discern the Holy Spirit's guidance for them. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. You are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Farewell. Again, that's just a classic closing of a letter, especially to one whom you consider a brother or sister in Christ. Today's church is not so much disturbed by the food sacrificed to idols, are we? Though idolatry is making a considerable comeback among some because of the woke saying, hey, we never should have evangelized various peoples to begin with. So let's let them go back to their pagan worship. It's happening among the Celts. It's happening among, even our Native American people who accepted Christ. I went to the first church when I gave my life to Christ. It was a Native American church, United Methodist Church, and outside of Klamath Falls, about 50-odd miles. How they welcomed me, singing the same songs we do and sang the Lord's Prayer, the Apostles' Creed together. We all worshiped and had dinner afterwards. I think that was a tradition in their church, the Cowichan people, Klamath. Klamath people to have dinner together at the end of every service. But they welcomed me as a brother of their own because they had been brought to Christ at some time by someone. We all have been brought to Christ, or if maybe not yet, hopefully here. by some who welcomed you as they welcomed me into Christ's family. But church, we've got a depth problem with sexual immorality. It is rampant and endemic and largely ignored among us. To our shame and the harm of so many relationships, from the adults to the little children, because we live against God's will and carry on with our own. Many know that it's not right. And I know, at least seeks really to even justify cohabitation and the others, you know, known by words like fornication in the Bible or other like adultery. I don't know of anybody who seeks really to justify and call those things right. We know in our hearts it's not. And we certainly know by the Scriptures it's not. But we do, in the midst, ironically, we come to the Scripture of Pride Month, of a constant reminder that there are some who want to justify their manner of living, which is contrary to the Scripture, to tradition, to even our own reflection. And have all blessed and join in calling what also is wrong, right. It's like the story about the emperor with no clothes. No one wants to say, King, you're as naked as a jaybird. You're not wearing any clothes. But brothers and sisters, the Scriptures are clear. Sexual immorality must not be normalized in the church as acceptable Christian behavior, as much as some want to do so. You know, and even my view, I'd just rather leave people alone. Let them live as they live. Whatever. But if the Scripture is going to be our guide, if the Scripture truly is authoritative for us, as one of our articles of faith says it this way, Scripture is sufficient for all faith, life, and practice. It's true. Then we cannot ignore either the counsel of this apostolic first counsel or any of the other Scriptures. What is it? Man, I looked up just the top 100 Scriptures takes up 8, 9, 10 pages about sexual immorality. No. As Paul wrote to the Ephesian church in chapter 5, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any other kind of impurity or of greed. Listen to what else is included. Because these are improper for God's holy people. No, walk in love. He goes on to say in verse 2, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant sacrificial offering to God. Unless we let ourselves off the hook too quickly, let's hear the rest of that passage wherein he wrote, "Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such as an idolater," the greedy, "has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient." In Dietrich Bonhoeffer's famous observation, we all want cheap grace. Wouldn't you say? But that's not the way it is. It costs God everything to save us from sin. The death of his very only begotten Son, the Word made flesh. And so it is that Paul wrote to the Romans, from which we heard of Romans, but now in chapter 6 it says, "What shall we say then? Are we continuing sin, grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ," Paul writes, "were baptized into his death. We were buried to sin. Therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. You also, therefore, must consider yourselves, we must, dead to sin and alive to God in Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in our mortal bodies to make us obey its passions. Do not present our members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, from death to life, and our members, instruments for righteousness. Martin Luther, much later, in the 1500s, drawing upon these scriptures, and especially Galatians, where Paul and Barnabas found themselves in Pisidian Antioch and those towns around. He wrote what are called his five solas. That Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace, did I say by grace alone? Oh, as revealed to Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Let's repeat that. that Christians are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, revealed through Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Let us make it our goal, an absolute determination then, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we too live for Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, as revealed by Scripture alone, to the glory of God alone. Father, we've been given a commission, a charge to keep. Let us keep it to the glory of God alone. Amen.